So firstly, I just wanted to thank you all for being here and coming this morning, because I'm aware that the Eagles game is playing on at the moment. So I understand the sacrifice you're making to be here to listen to me speak this morning. Oh, you've got the game on your phone. Oh, fantastic. Oh, the game's here. We've got the game here. Anyway, so I just wanted to start this morning off by just saying welcome to Encounter Church here in Ellenbrook. It's a dream that we've been working on for a long time, and now today's the day. So I just want to thank you for coming this morning. And it's really interesting that for our very first gathering here in Ellenbrook, it's the start of Holy Week. And this week is the Holy Week, which is the week, thanks Pete, leading up to Easter. And so today we're actually going to look at the very start of Holy Week in Matthew 21. So if you want to click on the app on your phone for the Bible, or otherwise we've actually got it up on the screen behind me as well. But it's actually the time when Jesus triumphantly, when he enters Jerusalem, ushering in the kingdom of God. And we know today is quite a significant day in the Christian calendar. And Palm Sunday, which is today, it marks the special occasion in the life of Jesus, recorded in all of the Gospels, but we're looking at specifically at Matthew 21. And we believe that Jesus is at the center of everything that we do. So today, as we focus on just one aspect of Jesus' life, hopefully we can continue to start to paint a picture of who Jesus is and why he came. So looking at the Gospel accounts, it's interesting. When you look at the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, he begins by quoting the prophet Isaiah. And he starts by saying that this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. But then Mark deviates back in history and quotes a prophet who was alive centuries earlier. And as we're reading, you can't help but feel that it's like we're picking up the story midstream, which is interesting because it's the first chapter of the first page of the Gospels. So in reading Mark's Gospel, apparently what Jesus is saying is the good news is about Jesus, and it involves something that Isaiah the prophet prophesied when he was in Israel and then also during the exile of Babylon. See, Israel had been formed as a nation through Moses and redeemed from slavery in Egypt and brought into the promised land, but time and time again, Israel had rebelled against God and tried to do things their own way. So God gets so fed up with them that he allows them to be taken out of their land and into exile in Babylon. And the prophet Isaiah prophesies at that point to the people who are in exile. And he says that God is going to return to his people personally. He's going to come on this highway in the desert, and he's going to send a messenger ahead of him. And there's also another prophetic poem, also in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 52, Isaiah writes again about this same stage in history when the Jerusalem was sacked by Babylon. And there were some people who were left behind in the city, standing there absolutely stunned. And they would have been left wondering, what just happened? Why has God abandoned us? And you can sense just how painful it must have been for those people left behind in the ruins of that moment. See, ever since the time of King David and his son King Solomon, Israel was the pride of the then known world. People would come from everywhere just to sit in the court of Solomon, just to hear his wisdom as he talked about everything that God had made. And there's the splendor of the temple, the way even the servants were dressed. This was a nation that had it all. In their minds, Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the entire world to bring peace and blessing to everyone. And Isaiah says that the destruction of Jerusalem was of Israel's own making. You see, they'd become entirely corrupt, turned away from God, and so the temple and their capital city was decimated. But Isaiah then goes on to say that there's this watchman on the walls, and as far out on the hills that surrounded Jerusalem, the watchman sees this messenger running towards the city. And the messenger's shouting, "Good news! Good news!" And then Isaiah writes in verse 7, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." And when we read that, Well, when I read that, I can't help but wonder, why is Isaiah focusing on the feet? The feet are beautiful. Why? Well, Isaiah says they're beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message. That despite Jerusalem being in ruins, Israel's God still reigns as king. And God himself will one day return to Jerusalem and take his throne and bring everlasting peace. The watchmen on the wall sing for joy because the good news is that God still reigns. And all throughout the New Testament, we find this phrase come up time and time again. Good news, good news. It's translated from the Greek word euangelion. I think that's how it's pronounced. But it's also where we get the word evangelist from. It's also sometimes translated as gospel. Have you ever heard someone ask you, do you believe in the gospel? It's just another way of saying, do you believe in the good news? Anyway, this Greek word, evangelion, means more than just speaking and saying hello, just giving a message. It actually is a word that the Greeks used to describe the announcement of the reign of a new king. So in the New Testament, all the Gospels use the phrase good news to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. Everything Jesus taught was good news. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, it does go on to say, Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. The time has come. So the announcement is that something's arrived and that that something is the good news. So what's that something? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. So the entire story of the Bible leading up to this time that Jesus was there and the gospel, the good news, it's just not about going somewhere where we die, like this some realm where there's clouds and there's angels with wings and they're playing harps and they're worshipping God. It's about God coming here. It's about the kingdom of heaven is now here because Jesus is here. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. And he was acting just like that messenger in Isaiah, bringing the good news that God still reigns. But how Jesus did bring that good news, it was a little bit different to what most thought it would be. We're all part of this world. We know how it works. Only the strong survive. Our world is run by the most powerful and those who can strike the most fear into their enemies. Powerful, successful kingdoms take over powerful, successful kingdoms by force. Kingdoms come and kingdoms fall. So for all most of the people knew, when they hear about this kingdom of God, they're thinking maybe this kingdom is like every other kingdom that we know about. That this king would come up and raise an army and that he would force his way in and set people free. But when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven, he spoke and he painted a completely different picture. The greatest in God's kingdom was the weakest. The one who loves and serves the poor, the widows and the orphans, they're the greatest. He said that we live under God's reign when we respond to evil by loving our enemies. We live under God's reign when we forgive others and we seek peace. This doesn't sound like a powerful kingdom ready to take over and rule the nations, does it? It's so countercultural. It's like an upside-down kingdom to everything else anyone might have seen or experienced. And Jesus also said God's kingdom is now so close you can reach out and touch it. It's here. Like it has now arrived because Jesus has arrived. So you can imagine what the people were thinking and how they would have responded when they heard Jesus saying this. And then they started seeing Jesus demonstrate the kingdom, what it looked like. The more they heard and the more they saw, the more they started to think, maybe this is the Messiah, the king that we've been longing for this whole time. And as time went on and more miracles and signs and wonders and incredible teachings and displays of this new kingdom followed Jesus, wherever he went, word starts to get out that maybe Jesus is this Messiah, this King, the King of Israel. Jesus is going around proclaiming the good news. The reign of the new King has arrived. And then Jesus appoints 12 disciples, which is interesting because there's 12 tribes of Israel. It's almost like it's a prophetic picture of the kingdom. 12 disciples, 12 tribes. And then people started getting really excited. Jesus isn't just talking the talk. He's manifesting this kingdom everywhere he goes. He's healing people, raising people from the dead. People are being delivered from demons. And Jesus is going around forgiving people from their sins. And eventually the Jewish religious leaders, they start to take notice. And the more that they saw, the more they didn't like. Finally, when Jesus started acting like he was equal to God by forgiving people's sins, something that only God can do, that was the last straw. They hated him. They hated him. So now that I share that, let's read from verse 1 of Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So if you could paint a picture of what this might have looked like, you would have seen Jerusalem full of pilgrims, people that had come from all over the world, all over the known world, arriving in Jerusalem to come and celebrate Passover. Passover was one of the most celebrated festivals in the Jewish calendar. It was such an event that no one would have wanted to miss it. You didn't want to miss it. And the entire city would have been crowded, absolutely packed, full of people. So it's interesting, Jesus couldn't have picked a more dramatic moment to arrive. The city was surging with people, filled with anticipation. It wasn't by accident. Jesus prepared for this. He sends two of his disciples ahead into the village along the way to fetch a donkey and its colt. Can you imagine what the disciples were thinking to themselves when they were told that? Why would Jesus need a donkey? What if we turn up and someone's stealing him? Jesus always walks everywhere. Why on earth would he need a donkey to ride on? But Jesus sends them, and the disciples find the donkey and its colt in the exact place that Jesus said they'd be. And then they go and they bring him back, and Jesus hops on and rides them into Jerusalem. This precise moment had been prepared for in advance. Matthew says that it's to fulfill what was prophesied by Zechariah, that prophet, centuries earlier about the coming Messiah. So Jesus arrives on the busiest days, on one of the busiest days in Israel's calendar. The masses who were there saw Jesus arriving and they were very excited and began to celebrate as if they were receiving a king. Another part of Israel's history was when Jehu was proclaimed king, which we find in 2 Kings 9, the crowds actually did something very similar. They cut down and waved palm branches and laid cloaks down so Jehu wouldn't touch the dirt on the ground with his feet. It was an act of honor in receiving a king into the city. And now this same act of honor was playing out as Jesus arrived. The crowd spread out their cloaks on the road, and others in the crowd went down and cut palm branches and then spread them onto the road so Jesus' feet wouldn't touch the dirt of the ground as well. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news. When Jesus entered the city, the entire crowd started celebrating and shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" This is people who are receiving their king. And another thing to note here, usually when kings go to war, one king would defeat another king, and then in an act to display their might and their power, they'd mount on their horse and they would ride into the city with their army, declaring victory and claiming their right as the new king. And if the king comes on a war horse, it would be a symbol to the people that were in that city that this is a strong king, a king who is full of might and full of power. This kingdom was about power and authority. But what was interesting about this event was that Jesus wasn't riding a war horse. He came in on a donkey. If a king enters the city on a donkey, it's a different symbol, isn't it? It's indicating to the people that this new kingdom isn't about domination and about striking fear into people. It's a new kingdom of peace. This is the Prince of Peace. But should we be surprised? It matches perfectly with everything that Jesus taught, everything that he was saying from the very beginning about the kingdom of God. The greatest in the kingdom is the weakest. The one who loves and serves the poor, they're the greatest. To live under God's reign and to respond to our enemies with love, forgiving them and seeking peace. When Jesus rode in on that donkey, he was again proclaiming that God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom. It's countercultural. It's a kingdom full of love, a kingdom full of mercy, of compassion and humility. This is a kingdom of peace. Sounds very much like the kingdom of heaven that Israel was hoping for, doesn't it? The same kingdom, Israel, that Isaiah had prophesied about. This kingdom of God, having a messianic king seated on the throne to bring blessing and peace to the entire world. So that's why it's very interesting about what the crowds were chanting when Jesus was coming in. Hosanna to the Son of David. It's significant. Hosanna is a Hebrew word that means, please deliver us, or I beg you to save us. It's not just a praise, it's a please deliver us. It's a cry for help. It's a cry that's to be delivered from oppression. You'd only call this out to a king if you'd been oppressed by the previous one. And you recognize that this new king is someone who's come and helped to save them, to deliver them. Hosanna, please save us. And the reference to the Son of David. In the scriptures, God had promised King David that someone from his royal line would always sit on the throne of Israel to rule the nations. All the kings crowned in Israel after King David were judged by how close they were to David's heart, how close they were to God's own heart through David. They were judged. So Hosanna, Son of David, is like saying, Lord Jesus, our King, come and save us. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, knowing he's coming into a very hostile situation. Because not everyone that was there was actually happy to see Jesus arrive. He'd been very critical of the Jewish leaders and their oppression of God's own people. The Jewish leaders hated him. He'd powerfully criticized the temple system and even predicted its collapse. So you can imagine just how popular Jesus was with these Jewish leaders. And they had even plotted to kill him. But they also knew how much the people loved him. And there's all these people around, a massive crowd in the public. They're celebrating and calling out, Hosanna, Son of David. If the leaders had tried to intervene right then and there, they were scared the crowds might riot and the Romans would have to come down hard on everyone and they'd lose whatever little power they had. So the Jewish religious leaders had to be smart about this. So they left it. They just let it happen. And despite how hostile the environment was, Jesus knew that this had to happen to fulfill what had been prophesied about the Messiah centuries before. Jesus saw the sin and the devastation of his people, but Jesus also saw that their sin was just one small part of the entire human condition. It wasn't that just Israel had rebelled against God. The entire world had rebelled against God. All of humanity had rebelled against God, and the result was nothing but tragedy and devastation. But God loved the world so much that he sent his son. You see, this was more than just about Israel. The reason why Jesus is here is to answer the question, how is God going to bring his reign over this fallen world? Jesus was there riding into Jerusalem because he believed the kingdom of God would be ushered in and his reign would be through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. And this act is what we're going to be celebrating next weekend. That's why in all the Gospels of the good news of the kingdom, Jesus' crucifixion is depicted as his enthronement as the King of the Jews. But I don't want to give too much away. I know, cliffhanger. We're going to have to wait until next week. But for now, I just want to talk a little bit more about this kingdom of God and what it's like. Can I do that? In Matthew 6, we see Jesus teaching his disciples about how you should pray. And he starts out by saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The Greek word there, "your will," is the Greek word theema, which directly translates to "your will," "your desire," or "your pleasure." So it is God's desire, his will, his pleasure, that we experience earth so much like heaven that you can't tell the difference. That's his will. It was what was supposed to be like when God created the heavens and the earth back in Genesis. God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested, and he said, "It's very good." Our original mandate as human beings on this planet was to start from the Garden of Eden, co-laboring with God to subdue the earth, which means to go in and make earth like heaven. Partnering with God. That was our mandate. It's God's desire for us to take up this mandate again. But we can only do it in Christ through what he did, which we'll find about next week. It was our mandate to make it like heaven on earth. And when we think of earth, we're not thinking about the big globe that we're all on. We're bringing it down to our family, our friends, our workplaces, where we go to school, in this area, Ellenbrook, Averley, the Vines, Bullsbrook, Upper Swan. Can you imagine living in such a place as it's so indistinguishable from heaven? The kingdom manifested everywhere you go, just like it did when Jesus was here. Can you imagine what that would look like? It's our mandate. The kingdom of God is so life-giving. Joy, love, kindness, peace. It's at the very center of the kingdom of heaven. And one thing about Jesus, he might have done and said some rather strange things, but when people were around him, they just loved being with him. His words seemed to bring with him a life that you couldn't explain. You just had to hear it. You just had to experience it. It was like you heard the word and something inside you would start to stir. Jesus came to reveal the Father and to usher in the kingdom of God with himself as the king who was prophesied about, sitting on the throne and bringing blessing and everlasting peace. Our primary mission is to be in Christ and to respond and co-labor with what God wants to do wherever we go. And when his presence manifests in this world around us, it ushers in the kingdom of God. See, it's a mission that's not just personal. It's also regional and it's global. If we think about the kingdom of God and the good news of it being here, in his manifest presence, you might think we're just planting a new church in Ellenbrook. But God's focus is on expanding the kingdom. You see, one of the things that I've had a privilege of is when we first started talking about planting this church here in Ellenbrook, I was invited to the local Geo Network with all of the local pastors from all the other churches in the area. And it was such a privilege to be able to sit with these amazing men and women of God and just feel like we're part of a bigger picture. We're part of a bigger story that God's already been doing in Ellenbrook. And yes, we are starting today, but we are one of several churches in this part of the world. And each of us have different flavours and different emphases, but we are all part of one church. We're all part of God's kingdom. And it's at the heart, it's at God's heart for us to work together with all the churches in this area on that mission of bringing heaven to earth, of making earth like heaven. You see, everything that we do centers around Jesus. And we're going to spend a lot of time discovering what this kingdom looks like. You see, we're going to start talking about a different set of values. We're living in a culture in Australia, and we also bring cultures from, if we've come from other parts of the world, in here. But the kingdom of God has its own culture. It has its own set of core values. A brand new operating system. It's a new way to live and to move forward. Kingdom values like loving your neighbour as yourself. If we all just did this, can you imagine how much our community would be different? I wouldn't be afraid to walk into Central Shopping Centre here in Ellenbrook if I knew that everyone around had the same thought of they're going to love me as I love myself. If I'm walking the streets at night feeling that I feel safe because people around are going to love me like I love myself. Imagine a community like that. We're going to expand the kingdom into those areas, loving your neighbour as yourself. Other kingdom values, like we're passionate about empowering, developing, equipping and inspiring people for living with Jesus as the King and centre of everything that we do. So we're going to be looking for the gold in everyone. We're not going to see people for who they are. We're going to ask God, how does God see that person? And when God tells us, we're going to act like we see them like God sees them. Because everyone's got gold inside of them. Everyone's got something inside of them that God has put there for the benefit of not only their family and their friends and where they work, but also the community. And so we want to partner with you. If you've got gifts and talents and skills and abilities, we want to help empower, develop, equip and inspire you to do what God wants you to do. Personal note for me, I have been a worship leader for many, many years. And I'm up here by myself on a guitar. There's a couple of other instruments here as well. We got given those instruments by another church, which was such a blessing. But there's no one yet to play them. So if that's something that you might be interested in, put my ad in here, come see me after the service. We want to build our worship team because it's not just about me. It's not about me. It's about us together. I'd rather that I was sitting down and just championing on the worship in this place. That's my heart. Other kingdom values that we want to explore are living together as one body. What does that look like? Where everyone has a part to play. Everyone has a part to play in the family. We shouldn't try to do things alone. That's why God set us up being born into a family. It's like a model. Mums and dads, sons and daughters. Spiritual dads, spiritual mums. Mentoring, caring for people, younger people, speaking with people who are older. It's not about sticking around with your crowd. It's about reaching out and because there's so much wisdom from some of the people here who are a little bit grayer on top. I know I can say that because I've started that myself and Pete's the same. We have so much wisdom to share. So please come say good day. We're not isolated from one another, but we want to live in community with one another. Our love for Jesus should translate into loving each other. And we want to actively bring people together. That's why I keep saying that I want this place to be a place where people belong before they believe. Because belonging is the key. You don't have to be a Christian to qualify. Jesus is here in this place. And we just invite you to come to belong, to be part of this community. So that when you're part of this community, you can experience this Jesus. We're just here to invite you along. We know Jesus and we know how amazing he is. But that doesn't disqualify you from belonging. So that's why I keep saying it's the place where we can belong before we believe. In the kingdom, we get to experience just how generous God is. Amen. God is a generous God. And so as we learn about that, what generosity is, we reflect this by being generous ourselves with our time, with our skills, with our talents, with our gifts, our resources. Freely we've received and freely we give. That's our heart here. We don't give out of compulsion because we're told we have to, but out of love. We're generous because God gives out of us, gives to us out of joy. And he wants us to experience that same joy ourselves by being generous with what we have. You see, Jesus didn't just save us from our sins. He saved us out of a broken culture. And it's so great that we get to live out of his mission together and expand the kingdom everywhere we go. Amen? And so today, I'm really excited that we get to start to do this together. So let's go expand the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you so much for who you are. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you bring in and usher in the kingdom of heaven into this place. So, Lord, as we learn to discover what this kingdom is like and what kingdom living is like and what this new culture is like, we just thank you, God, that we get to partner with you and each other in doing this. Because we're not meant to do it alone. We're meant to be a part of a body doing it together. So, Lord, we just pray that as we continue in learning more about you, worshipping you, spending time with you, getting to know everyone in this place, Lord, we just want to honour you and thank you and focus on you and your kingdom in Jesus' mighty name.